back years ago when we preached in the open air, you didn't have to worry about all the little technical things. Just you had to develop your voice, and I almost forgot to tune myself in, just enjoying the singing. And again, it's so good to be with you, and we do appreciate your prayers, as we said yesterday morning, asking about Mary. I talked to her last night, and she sent her greetings to everyone praying for the conference. Seemed to be in good spirits. I want to read a couple of verses this evening from the book of 2 Samuel. This is a gospel meeting, and tonight we want to, again, as we had last night, we want to share a very solemn, I believe, very solemn message. I believe we need to be solemn about the gospel. I glory in preaching in the cross because that's the answer. But today we find people just don't seem to be paying any attention. Some years ago, there was a satellite dish, and it said on the cover, "God is speaking. Is anyone listening?" We're living in a world of tragedy. We're living in a world where people are dying violently all around us. And it seems like nobody's paying attention to the fact that people are dying. And in 2 Samuel, the third chapter, the 32nd verse, 2 Samuel chapter 3, the 32nd verse we begin. It says, "So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said," the authorized says, "died Abner as a fool dieth." The New King James says, "should Abner die as a fool dies," and you'll notice there's a question mark there. "Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. Died Abner as a fool dieth? As a servant of Jesus Christ, and as my fellow laborers in the Lord are here tonight, there are many occasions when we are called to take a funeral service, and it's the most difficult service that we're ever asked to take. Because as far as we know, as far as the person who died, as far as we knew them, there is nothing you can say about a hope for eternity. That's sad. Some years ago, one of our brethren died suddenly. Godly man. Lovely brother. And I was there at the house. In fact, as you know, sometimes in years gone by, I helped to dress him, helped to lift him into the casket. One of the brethren said to me, he said, "Brother David, this is going to be a difficult service for you." I said, "No, it's not. Because I know where he is. I'm assured of where he is." I said, "Yes, there's sorrow. But it's not a difficult service." I said, "You don't know what it is to preach at an unsaved person's funeral." I don't want to frighten you, friend, but I think we need to be solemn about the business of eternity. I want to think with you about Abner for a little while this evening. I know we've heard messages on this. I remember hearing our brother Cecil Sims preach on this many, many years ago, right here in Spanish Wells. What about Abner? Why would David make a statement, in fact, ask a question, like he asked at Abner's funeral? I think he's a tragic figure. I believe this man is a man that is like so many in the Bahamas. He died an untimely death, and he had a very sad funeral. I want to think with you this evening about him, and I want to just leave with you three important things I see in this passage about Abner. Number one, I would like to suggest he made sincere overtures to David. Now let's look at his background for a minute. If you go back into chapter 2, you'll find in chapter 1 of the 2 Samuel when Saul died with his sons at Gilboa. Abner pushed a very weak man by the name of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul. He pushed him into the kingship, and he was really behind the throne. But as you know, David was God's appointed king for Israel. And for a time, the Bible tells us there was war, and Ish-bosheth waxed weaker and weaker, and David got stronger and stronger. And in the process, one of the things, as you know, that happened to Abner was this, that he and the armies led of David, led by Joab, they met in battle. Israel was defeated. And the armies of Ish-bosheth were defeated. And Abner was fleeing. And Asahel, the youngest brother of Joab and Abishai, young, fleet of foot, he decided that there would be a feather in his cap if he could kill the general of Saul's army. And so he ran behind him. Abner looked back and he said, "Is that you, Asahel?" He said, "Yes." He says, "Listen, leave me alone. I am an experienced warrior. Go after one of the young men." But you know, sometimes when you're young and you're full of life and you think you know it all until you get a little bit older. And I say to young folks all the time, it's amazing how much education and how smart dad and mom become when you get around 20, 21, 22. But this young man wouldn't listen. And really, all Abner did was to allow held his spear up, and the blunt end of the spear went in through Asahel's body, and he fell down and he died. Now, because of this, Joab became the avenger of blood. He could look for Abner and he could kill him. Abner knew this. The time came when he realized that it was time to stop pushing Ish-bosheth. And he went to David. And you read this earlier on in the chapter, in chapter 3. He comes to David. You see, up to this point, he was in rebellion against David. He was supporting somebody else. And this is like the sinner. The sinner is living in rebellion against the Lord. For sin is rebellion. When a person says, like the Jews said to Pilate that day, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That is rebellion. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, and you have said over the years, you have been faced with the opportunity to receive Christ. You have been faced with the opportunity to accept Christ. And you've said, maybe you have not said it in these words, but you've said, "Not now, later on." And you know what you're saying? "I do not want Jesus Christ to reign over me. I do not want to accept him as my personal Savior. I don't want him." But thank God, Abner came to the realization that David was the rightful heir to the throne. And the Bible tells us that he said this, that God had appointed David to the throne. I want to ask you tonight, my friend, have you recognized great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ,
The one who the Bible has said in the book of Philippians, Paul says, after he speaks in chapter 2 from verses 5 to 8 about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we've been thinking about today, who humbled himself, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, the scripture says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And thank God for every person in this audience who has bowed the knee, who has recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said in the words that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, listen. Abner recognized that David was the rightful heir to the throne, and so he made overtures to David. He sent men, and then he came to Hebron to meet with David. I want to suggest he came to the right person. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him? Have you received him? He came to the right person. There's no other person you can go to for salvation. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He said, I am the way. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The Bible says, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. He sat down. The work is finished. Have you recognized and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He came to the right person. He came to the right place. Hebron was one of the six cities of refuge that God gave to the nation of Israel. Three on either side of the Jordan. Located in strategic places in the south, in the central, in the north. And God had designated through Moses, and Joshua fulfilled this designation in chapter 20 of Joshua. God said that these were the places where the manslayer could go, where his case could be heard, where he could find refuge from the avenger of blood. This was one of the designated cities of refuge. He came to the right place. The place that is the city of refuge is found, you know, there's only six. That's the number of man. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the seventh. And the city of refuge that God has provided for the sinner to flee is Calvary. It's the place where the Lord Jesus bled and died. It's the place that we've heard so much about today. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Word of God says, but Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And oh, I'm so glad for that city of refuge. I'm so glad for the place called Calvary. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is there, my friend, the guilty sinner can find refuge. It is there he can find redemption. It is there he can find salvation. Have you come to Calvary? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? My friend, are you saved tonight? And if you're not saved, why not? He came not only to the right person. He came to the right place. He came in the right attitude. Up to this point, he had been in rebellion against David. Now he comes to make peace. And I want to tell you something, friends. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you will find peace. There's a beautiful verse in the Old Testament book of Job. It says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. And the Bible says in Romans 5, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! For the city of refuge have you come. He came to the right person. He came to the right place and he came with the right attitude. Nothing like coming in the attitude of a guilty, hell-deserving sinner and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me. But I want to suggest, not only do we have his overtures, we see his serious omissions. As I said, this is one of the saddest stories of a man's life that was destroyed or that was killed. And Abner is a very tragic figure in the Scriptures. What were the omissions he did? Number one, he digressed from his goal. He had been to David. Everything was arranged. Now he's headed back to set in motion the unification of the kingdom. But Joab comes. And Joab listens to the message and he rebukes the king. He says, Abner did not come in sincerity. He only came to spy out, you see. Not only was Joab the avenger of blood, not only did he want to get Abner for the death of Asahel, his brother, he also realized that Abner could be a rival to his position. And like the devil, he will have no rivals, my friends. He wants to have you. And he wants to control you. That's why he will do his utmost to digress or to get you to digress from coming to Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is this, that Abner knew who Joab was. He knew what Joab wanted, but he listened to Joab and he comes back to Hebron. How sad. And yet I think of so many dear folk who have been burdened about their soul. I think of so many people who have wept and cried in a meeting like this, yet they go out unsaved. They are not saved. They go out just as they came in. Their burden is upon them to be saved. They know they should be saved. They feel the tug of God's Spirit. They feel conviction and yet they are not saved. Am I speaking to someone here tonight who's like that? You have been diverted from coming to Christ. What is holding you back? What is keeping you from coming to Christ? You're listening to the lies of the enemy. I want to remind you, the Bible says the devil is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Don't listen to the devil. You know what he says to young people plenty of time? One of the things that I do when I get a paper or daily paper from Nassau is I look at the obituary section. Not to see if my name's there. But I look to see, because a lot of times living in the island, you don't hear of certain, and you know, sometimes it's the way you hear it. Sometimes you hear it on a community page. You know, if you have time to listen to all of the names that people give, who are, you know, survivors. I wonder sometimes as I read that, is the most important thing, as I look at that, is the most important thing, are they saved or are they lost? Do they know the Lord or not? But you know, it's amazing as you read, and if they give the names, a lot of times now, I find this is a trend now, they don't give the ages anymore, they give the names. But you know, as you look at the obituary column in the newspapers, how many people who are under the age of 40? How many are under the age of 30? How many are in the 20s and teens? You see, my friend, young person, listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you only have to pass the cemetery up here and you'll find that their graves are all sizes. I want to tell you something. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. He was diverted from his goal. And one of the things the devil uses, not only does he use plenty of time, he says to sinners, look at the hypocrites in the church. I have one verse that I give to people every time when they bring this up to me. I said, the Bible says in Romans 14 and 12, so then, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. My friend, you're going to stand before the Lord for yourself. And you can make all the excuses you'd like now. But when you stand before the great white throne, if you die in your sins, you will stand there and you will be dumb. Your mouth will be stopped. You'll have nothing to say. Don't let the devil divert you from coming to Jesus Christ, from accepting Christ. Abner was diverted from his goal. Friend, tonight, what's hindering you? What's holding you back? You know, one of the biggest problems is the will. Last month, in fact, in April, time goes by so fast, I had the privilege of doing the wedding for my son and his now bride. I've had that on many occasions to perform weddings. You know, there comes to a point in that ceremony, as you well know, the question is asked to the man, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife, etc.? And he says, I will. And the young lady is asked the same question, the woman is asked the same question, and she responds, I will. I've always wondered what would happen. In fact, they would have to stop if one of them had to say, I won't. But the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is here tonight, the one who paid the debt of sin, who bears in his body the marks of the nails in his hands, his side, his feet. And the Holy Spirit is saying to him, will you take, and he calls your name, my friend, and Jesus says, I will. And the Holy Spirit says to you, will you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what will you say to him? I will or I won't. He was diverted from his goal. But secondly, he trusted the wrong person. He trusted his enemy. You cannot trust the enemy of your soul. You cannot trust the devil. He is not only a liar, he is a murderer. He is an insurrector. And he's fighting with everything he has to keep sinners from being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and being translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And he uses every dirty trick in the book, and many that are not in the book. You cannot trust the devil. You cannot trust your friends who are not saved. Remember this. You're all going in the same direction. The devil doesn't want you to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Are you trusting the wrong person tonight? Are you listening to the voice of the enemy of your souls? We're reminded in one of the messages in the conference where Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Trust him. Receive him. Bible says, "But as many as receive him, to them he gives the right, the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." He trusted the wrong person. But he was also in the wrong place. If you read the account, it says in verse 27, "Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak to him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother." Where was he? He was in the gate, but not in the city. He was in the gate. He was so close to refuge. But you see, my friend, he was neither in nor out. And that's the place where a lot of unsaved folk are. They come to that point where they're up to the gate of salvation. And as the old gospel hymn says, only a step to Jesus. But they don't take it. And there's many a person that has gone into a lost eternity in hell who had their foot, as it were, right to the gate. They were almost, almost, almost. But they're lost. They're lost. Lost, my friend. Is that going to be your situation if you're here tonight and you're not saved? Lost. You see, he had to be in the city. Not straddling the fence, as it were. Not in nor out. He was in the wrong place. And I ask you tonight, in the words of the prophet of old, who stood there on Mount Carmel, and he says, "How long? Do you halt?" Literally, do you hover over two opinions? And I paraphrase it, now you put it in the language we need to understand. If Jesus Christ is to be your Savior, receive him. But if Baal or the devil is your God, then serve him. But you've got to stop hovering over. You've got to come and make a decision. Abner was in the wrong place. He was in the gate, but not in the city. The word of God said if you were inside the city, the avenger of blood could not touch you. He could not harm you. But he never stepped into the city. And he died an untimely death. What a tragedy. He trusted the wrong person. He was in the wrong place. And he died an untimely death. Oh, if he'd only gone back and kept on his mission, if he'd only, but only my friend does not help. You see, he didn't do it. I think of someone here tonight. Maybe you're in this audience. Maybe you listen on tape later on. Oh, friend, listen. If you've been to that point where you've been almost persuaded, as the king said, Agrippa said to Paul, as the old gospel song said, but you know that last verse says almost but lost. Almost cannot avail. Almost is sure to fail. Sad, sad the bitter wail. Almost, but lost. I also see his solemn obituary. It says that David sang a lament. David was deeply moved because David understood fully the implications of what happened to Abner. He understood it. He did not give a flowery thing about Abner. He mentioned something toward the end. But David was very open and honest. It was a very solemn funeral procession. It says that David wept. It said the people wept. And oh, I tell you, there's a lot of weeping that goes on over people who are not laying in a casket, but over dead sinners who need to come to Christ. My friends, I want to tell you something. There are families who weep and pray and plead to God for your salvation. But the sorrow is only more enhanced if that person dies without Christ. And as I said at the outset, it's probably one of the hardest things that a servant of Jesus Christ ever has to do. Very early, I'd just really gone into full-time ministry, and I got a message that a sister in Christ, her brother had died suddenly. And I went to the house to visit the family. And the words that greeted me as she shook with grief, "Oh, Brother David, he wasn't saved. Oh, Brother David, he wasn't saved." What could you say? He wasn't saved. My friend, will that be said of you? Death always brings sorrow. But for the child of God, as Paul tells the Thessalonian believers, he says, "We sorrow not as those who have no hope." What a difference. Yes, there's sorrow. Praise God that we can shed tears. But there are tears of rejoicing as well. As many of us have experienced with a loved one that has gone home to be with the Lord, what a difference. Yes, we sorrow. But there's also rejoicing. For we know that they are absent from the body and they are present with the Lord. They're out of the sufferings of the body and they're now rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. But oh, what a difference. Is it any wonder that David wept and the people cried and wept? I see a similar thing some years later. When David received the news that his own son Absalom had been slain. And David wept. "Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, would God that I had died for you. Why did he do like this?" Because he knew Absalom was lost. He knew Abner was lost. But I want to say this, it was a truthful obituary. Many times when obituaries are given, they are flowered up and they're, you know, made to sound so nice. David, listen to what David said. He said, should you die as a fool, Abner? Your hands were not bound. Nobody held you where you are. Your feet were free. You were free. What he's saying is this, Abner, you were free to step into the city. You only had to make another step and you would have been safe. But you're a fool, Abner, because you died with your hands free, your feet free. It was a truthful obituary. You're free, but no more. I ask you again, friend. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, why haven't you come to Christ? Why are you still in your sin, friend? God has done everything he can. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the debt. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to bring anything. All you have to do is come. This is an obituary that carried no hope. No hope. Is it any wonder that David wept? The people wept? That David would not eat? That he tore his clothes? This was no show. David knew. As he spoke those words at Abner's grave, as his funeral, that here was a man who died without hope. Oh, to be without a Savior. Says the old gospel song. Oh, to be without a Savior. Can it be, O Savior, that one without you would dare to die? Is there someone in this meeting tonight? And you're not saved? Friend, let me tell you something. There are people praying for you. The Holy Spirit is here and he is calling, and he's pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointing you to the cross. He's saying, come. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, come. Now the question is, will you come? A few years ago, and some of you know this, of course you know the family, and I know Brother Warren Olby will not mind us mentioning this, but his son Gary was taken ill, and that Tuesday he said they're going to fly him in. Well, Monday they thought they'd fly him in to Nassau. And I went to the house. I had prayer with the family. And I turned to Gary. And I said, Gary, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He says, no, Brother David, I haven't. I'm thinking about it. I said, Gary, let me tell you something. There's a time when you stop thinking and you need to trust. They were getting ready to catch the emergency flight. And I turned to go. He says, Brother David, don't go. I said, what is it, Gary? With tears in his eyes, he says, I want to trust Christ now. I said, You know, you're a sinner. I went through the plan of salvation very quickly. He knew all of this. He'd been under conviction for the time Brother Frank had the crusade meetings in Marsh Harbor. I said, Gary, the Bible says, but as many as received him, would you like to receive him? He said, yes. I said, do you believe? Yes, he said. I said, well, let's do it. I said, what do you want to do? When do you want? He says, right now. We bowed our heads and he prayed with me and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. There was a different expression on his face. I prayed with him again. I was going out the door. His aunt was coming in. And he said, Auntie, I've just given my life to Jesus. His cousin came in. He's told his cousin, he says, I have just given my life to the Lord and I feel clean. They got on the plane. And when the plane got over hole in the wall, he went from the plane into the presence of the Lord. Some 45 minutes later, he was with the Lord. I want to tell you something. It was a wonderful thing to be able to tell that story at his funeral. To tell that he had accepted Christ as his personal Savior. 45 minutes before he went into eternity. Friend, listen. You need to receive Christ. You have the opportunity. Don't let it be a solemn funeral service for you when no one will be able to say, well, they trusted Christ. Oh, no. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads, bow our hearts together. Christians, pray quietly. God is speaking. God has been speaking. He is speaking. And I want to ask you right now, friend, with every head bowed, you're not saved. Would you like to trust Christ tonight? Would you like to do it now? Just lift your hand up right where you are.